Well, I thank Nicole for reading Acts chapter 11. We learned about how Peter was called to bring the good news and to the Gentiles. And we also learned about how, as it turned out, he was questioned for his actions. And it made me start to think about, when I heard the word being questioned about your actions, I started listing all the jobs I've had over my career, just, you know, trying to pay the bills over the years. I've been a pastor in Alaska and Washington, in Montana and Michigan. I coach basketball on Little Leagues or Little Leagues baseball and basketball. I worked for Kraft Foods once as a lab tech, and not too far from where I grew up on the farm. I worked for UPS once. I was a package handler, and I helped load the big trailers full of packages. That was a real pain. And I was also once the director of missions and outreach at a church in Portland, Oregon. This list goes on. You know, I worked at the FCC mail company once. I was the driver and the meter clerk. And I used to take a lot of mail. As a matter of fact, Intel. This was before, you know, you had all that digital stuff with direct deposit sort of stuff. I had to go actually deliver checks, the employees' checks, out to take it from Intel down to the main post office in Portland, Oregon. So that was one thing I did a long time ago. I've been a dairy farmer. Not only for cows, I was a dairy farmer for goats too. Newspaper deliverer. One summer, I worked for the U.S. government for the census, for taking of the census once. That was crazy. I was out in the sticks in the Washington state, and I saw more moose and bears than I did see people out there. Basketball and baseball official. Meals on Wheels driver, once I did that. Backpack weed sprayer. Jelly factory worker. Security guard. All these things I've done. And I'm sure there's jobs I've forgotten about. But with a list that long, who can blame me that I forget some of those? And the reason I started thinking about all my past jobs is because I began wondering how many times over the course of my work history had I been called on the carpet by my supervisor to explain my actions. I'm happy to report not that many times, at least in comparison to how many jobs I've had. But here we read in Acts chapter 11 where Peter was called on the carpet, wasn't he? And it wasn't even at the request of his superiors, but those who were at most his equal, the circumcised believers living in Jerusalem. What is our brother doing? We need to call him in, get him in here, get him to the head office and inquire as to what's going on. It seems word got back to them, this small church, that Peter had been engaged in some questionable activity that led to him becoming ceremonially unclean. And being a pious Jew, this impurity had serious repercussions. This is not what's supposed to happen. According to Jewish law, people who engaged in activities such as touching the deceased, eating prohibited foods, sexual intercourse, and interaction with Gentiles, just to name a few, were considered unclean and impure. Until a set waiting period elapsed, certain requirements were performed, and quite commonly a pronouncement by the priest had to be given declaring that this person was now able to re-enter society and enjoy the normal activities of being a Jewish person, which included partaking in family meals, worshiping at the temple, engaging in learning and teaching at the synagogue. In other words, if you were an Israelite and were declared unclean, life as you know it came to a screeching halt until God's favor was again restored unto you. One may be tempted to think that all these rules and regulations that the Jewish people had and these customs were a bit over the top, but these object lessons were established for one reason, and that was to remind the world that the Hebrew God that they served is holy and perfect and righteous, and his followers were called to be the same. According to Jewish custom, Peter had defiled himself in more than one way. In Acts chapter 9, we read, he entered the house of the deceased, Dorcas, and prayed that God would bring her back to life. Merely entering the house of a deceased person would most likely have defiled him right away. But it gets even worse. Luke chapter 9 reports, Peter was staying at the house of Simon the Tanner, an obvious cultural and religious faux pas, for Simon's business required that he come in contact with the hides of dead animals. His profession was certainly seen as repugnant in the eyes of God's chosen people. No Jewish person would ever go to Simon's house. But it doesn't stop there. Peter also was guilty of hobnobbing with the social undesirables. Whether it was Cornelius of the Roman, the Italian regiment, centurion, or many of Cornelius's relatives, Peter was overstepping the social boundaries every time he entered into a Gentile home. And now he was called on the carpet, and he was going to hear about his misjudgments. That's why a certain Jewish believer, their contingent, they were dispatched to get to the bottom of the story, to see if, in fact, Peter was doing these questionable activities. And I don't know about you, but it's never fun getting called into the principal's office. Have you ever been called into the principal's office before? And I'm not talking about as a student. I'm talking about as a teacher. That's even scarier. No one likes to have their methods questioned. No one likes to have their actions questioned. It's like taking a blow to the body or a personal attack on one's character. And even if the meeting is legitimate, I know, you know, teachers kind of get worried. Oh, I'm going to the principal's office. This is exactly what happened to me early on, many years ago. I was just a new teacher at that time, and it was getting close to the end of the school year, and the staff had planned what they called a goofy week party, it's getting to the end of the school year, you know, we can kind of let it all hang out. Feeling the pressure to play along, and this is the ironic part of the story, is that I had no desire to participate. I'm reserved. I'm an introvert. I don't want to do any tomfoolery sort of stuff. That's against my better judgment and nature. But because I wanted to demonstrate that I'm a team player and that I hadn't lost my sense of humor and I was a good sport, I spontaneously donned this crazy-looking wig. And it, funny thing is, it kind of mysteriously transformed me into another person. And it earned me a 2-day suspension for doing something I was against my better judgment. And I was called into the principal's office to explain my actions. What an embarrassment that was for me. But the silver lining in all this is I got, you know, my summer vacation started 2 days earlier, and that was good, and I hadn't realized how much I needed a vacation at that point. But let's return to Peter's situation and his upsetting the apple cart, because that's what he did. Notice that he's called on the carpet for what should have been a good thing. He took the good news to the Gentiles, and they received the word of God. And so the circumcised believers criticized him, the Bible says, in Acts chapter 11, verse 1. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And so the circumcised believers, the Jewish Christians, criticize Peter for his actions. Now that's a fine how do you do. Peter does a terrific thing. He obeys God. He goes against his own upbringing, and when he sees the vision and God says to him, "Kill and eat Peter." And he says, "No, Lord, I will never do that." He goes against his upbringing. He shares the good news with the Gentiles, and they receive it with joy. And what's his reward for doing that? Well, he's called on the carpet. He's immediately questioned and reprimanded by his fellow Jewish Christians. "Peter, do you realize what you've done here? You've just broken a whole bunch of social and religious rules when you associated with those people. Now you're unclean and you will serve a suspension until we can straighten all this out." Isn't that just the way it goes sometimes? You have a wonderful news to share. You experience something extraordinary. And when you go to share it, all your audience can do is focus on the negative. Talk about a Debbie Downer when that happens. Hey, people, I've got good news for you. I've got great news. The Gentiles are included in God's plan of salvation. They too can receive God's gift of eternal life. I know. I witnessed it firsthand. That's what Peter was saying to his Jewish friends. But that's not the point, Peter, they say. Did you eat any of their bacon? Now I realize that this Jewish Gentile issue is much more complex than what I made out to be. After all, the separation and distinguishing between the races and the cultures goes back 100 generations. And this is the idea of one person being chosen by God while another is not. It has its foundations and its roots in God himself when he told Abraham, and later he said, I am going to make you a great nation. And he also told Jacob, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. There's a division line. There's a choosing there. But where we have gone off track was thinking that in a nation being chosen directly responds or corresponds to being deserved of something. And that's not at all what it means. As a matter of fact, when God chooses us, he chooses us for one thing, and that is to have moral harmony with him so that you and me as Christians can be a blessing to all the nations. He has separated us so we would be holy and that we could be the blessing. In other words, our chosenness has a whole lot more to do with responsibility than it does with entitlement. But the Jewish folks and the Jewish Christians seem to have forgotten this. Instead, they turn this God-ordained idea of being chosen on its head and understood their chosenness to mean that they were superior to the other nations. And this, in turn, gave them license to be prejudiced against others. You went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them. How dare you, Peter? You see, when prejudice against others becomes the soup du jour, good news, whatever it was, it gets covered up. This is a good reminder for us in the church who make up God's church. The us versus them mentality will never win souls to Christ. We can never think that somehow we deserve Christ's forgiveness more than someone else. Can never think that. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16? Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called by God. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God, what did he do? He chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that we are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So here's my point in all this. Even when people are getting saved, people might be getting saved around you. Even when people are giving their heart to the Lord, there are those in the church who could not care less, or even possibly might even oppose it. There will be those who will be more concerned about outward appearances and maintaining the status quo than God changing the hearts of men. If that's true, that's a sad commentary on the Christian church. They will be more concerned that we as a church avoid breaking social taboos than people receiving the life-changing agent of the Holy Spirit in their life. In fact, they'll do more to maintain social and cultural barriers. They'll do more to help maintain them than to break them down. And I ask you why. Why is that? Well, the simple answer is that they have forgotten to understand. They have not understood the primary purpose for Christ coming to earth. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2? His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, the haves and the have-nots, really, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them. One body, they become one, reconcile them to God through the cross, by which he puts to death hostility. Not only hostility that we may have toward one another, hostility that we have toward God. And now we gain access to the Father by one Spirit. Remember, what did John the Baptist say? I baptize you with water, but one who is coming will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. When that happens, we have the opportunity, we have great opportunity to live on another level now. And this is exactly what Peter tells his Jewish Christian friends. As I began to speak when he was in the Gentile household, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they had come on us just as he had come on us at the beginning. And then, this is a fascinating thing that Peter says, then I remembered what the Lord said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so if God gave the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Wow, how about that for some solid debating advice? Let this be a lesson to all of us who like to come out on the right side of a theological debate. First, don't get defensive. Don't get defensive when you debate somebody about your faith. When someone questions or even attacks your position, don't take it personally. They're not attacking you. They may have legitimate questions that they need answered before they can move on in their spiritual journey. And God has put you in their life to help you with that. Consider it a privilege that they would trust you enough to come to you with their questions, believing that you will give them a forthright and honest answer to the best of your ability. When they come to you, they're respecting your knowledge and insight on the subject. So first, don't get defensive with them when they have a question about your faith or their own faith or what the Bible says. Second, it's important that we tune into the fact that God is working in this person. The fact that they are questioning or asking these questions at all says the Holy Spirit is working in their lives. If God wasn't working in their lives, your friend would never ask these sorts of questions. I remember in one of our Sunday school lessons, the teacher reminded us that there are certain things only God can do. And when we witness these events, just like Peter witnessed the events of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles, we can be absolutely sure that God is at work in that individual's life. God is the only one who draws people to himself. God causes people to seek him. God reveals spiritual truth to them. And he convicts the world of sin and righteousness. That's another phrase, righteousness and judgment, actually. The world of sin and righteousness and judgment. In other words, he tells us what is right and wrong. And that each of us will be held accountable for how we will live our lives. These are the things that God will reveal to us when he's actively working in us and around us and through us. It's our responsibility to join him in that work. Are we going to be pliable to God's work? Finally, here's another thing about there's no need for embellishment. When Peter was called onto the carpet and explains his situation, he doesn't make up stories. He doesn't enhance his testimony or supplement it with some sort of steroids or something like that. There is no need to tell fanciful tales of spiritual conquest. And you see that a lot in the TV evangelist sort of thing. They just seem to have this air about them that says that somehow, I'm just better than everybody else. That's why the Spirit seems to flow through me and I could touch somebody and they're going to be healed. That's craziness. When it comes to the truth, God doesn't need us to help sell his truth. Because he himself is truth. Spiritual truth is ultimately discerned by the hearts who seek the truth. When Peter was called on the proverbial carpet, he knew he didn't have to take a defensive position. It was not his name, it wasn't his reputation that needed defending. He just, as Luke described, explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. No tall tales here. He said what happened, and he let them decide. Peter trusted that the same truth that God had revealed to him, he would reveal to his Jewish friends, and that's exactly what happened. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." And when you think about it, isn't that just terrific news? Because I don't know about you, but I don't think there's any Jewish people here amongst us. We're all Gentiles, and we've all been granted repentance unto life if we believe. One final thought in this is that, wasn't Peter's last statement a thing of beauty? I really love this. Who was I to think I could oppose God? Especially coming from a man who on different occasions we read in the New Testament, he seemed to want to take Jesus aside and say, "Hey, Jesus, let me kind of correct you here a little bit." In essence, what he was saying to his skeptics was, if you object to my actions and you're calling into question my motives, be careful, because you're not opposing me. You are actually setting yourself up against God, the Lord of the universe. And I don't know about you, but that's not an enviable place to be in your life, to oppose the Lord of the universe. The sad truth is that many people live their lives in opposition to God, and they don't even realize it. They say something like, "If I leave him alone, then hopefully he'll just leave me alone." The problem is, though, that even if they say they have nothing against God, guess what? God has something against them. That's true. Because to live a life without acknowledging God's existence, without acknowledging God's gift and help and provision, that's like slapping God in the face. Because every oxygen, every molecule of oxygen we breathe, every morsel of food we take into our body, every beat of our heart, it is, when you really think about it, a gift from God. To receive and accept these gifts without acknowledging the giver is placing oneself in opposition to God. And when we do this, our fellowship with him is non-existent, and our link to everlasting life is cut off. That's a terrible place to be, in opposition to God. Repentance is the only way back to him. I know some people like a good fight. It makes them feel alive and important and significant. It gives them almost a sense of purpose. They wake up in the morning and say, "I'm going to fight. I don't know who, but who's ever in my way, I'm sure I can start a fight with them." When we lived in Montana near Butte, I always saw people wearing these shirts that said "Butte against the world" or "Butte versus everybody." They had a real big chip on their shoulder out there. Not sure exactly why. But fighting, I don't know about you, but fighting gets old in a hurry, doesn't it? And opposing the truth eventually really just sucks the life out of you. Opposing God is a fight we can never win. God, through Isaiah, writes, "Come down. Let's not fight anymore. Let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." And since this is Labor Day weekend, when we're supposed to cease from our rest, I thought these might be good verses to close with before we share the Lord's Supper together. The first is from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 11. "There then remains a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath day's rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter his rest." And that means exercise our faith in his son Jesus. And from Matthew chapter 11, 28 and 30, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen.